Today is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 Mass. Thursday, there is no scheduled Mass in the morning, but there will be the Holy Hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. This Friday is the first Friday of the month, and so the Mass will be at 8:30, followed by the Rosary. Saturday is the first Saturday of the month, and the Mass will be at 8:30 in the morning. There will be confessions before and after that Mass. The feast days and feasts of the saints this week. Today is also the feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola, and of course we love the saint because we have his statue right there. Monday is the commemoration of the Holy Maccabees. Tuesday is the feast of St. Alphonsus Liguori. Thursday, the feast of St. Dominic. Friday, the dedication of the Church of Our Lady of Snows. And Saturday is the transfiguration of our Lord. So again, blessing of articles after Mass, no benediction, cleaning of the chapel, and then the Holy Hour and benediction on Thursday, first Friday, and first Saturday. So I just want to make a reminder, which we could go into in more detail. The privilege, the opportunity, the blessing that has been given to us above many on the planet, to be able to visit our Lord at the Holy Hour on this Thursday is a tremendous privilege. And to just dismiss it as another announcement, big mistake. How many graces? We used to have nocturnal adoration, for those of you who might remember. That is, that starting on Thursday night, we would expose the Blessed Sacrament and leave the Blessed Sacrament out in the monstrance all night long until the next morning. And we ourselves could not physically be there all that time. So the men would sign up. Anyone could come, but the men volunteered to watch and win graces for themselves, their families, and for all of us. It became too difficult to do. That's a hard job. But I remember, now, in the parish, they mitigated it because Thursday night, which is what our Lord wanted. But that's hard because these men had to go to work. So in the parish, they mitigated it. They would have it on Friday night, the first Friday, going over to the first Saturday. And before those men came out at about 6 p.m., from the end of the school day till 6 p.m., the priest had the servers do afternoon adoration. So half hour, we didn't have an hour, we had a half hour, two servers. I don't know if we volunteered or were assigned, but you knew the time you had to be there, and everything dropped on Friday afternoon. You're off from school. What, 4 o'clock? I have to be at the church. And you knew, as a young boy, 12, 11, 12, 13, you knew that you were being designated as the one to protect God. I knew that. The fellow servers knew that. And we had to be there, kneeling there, protecting him, praying, hopefully. But the job was to protect him. So every time we come to the first Friday of the month, these are the thoughts that come to me. Was a vocation given that at that time? I wonder. So when I see the announcement, it's just not reading something that we can just go on to the next thing. I hope it hits some hearts. I hope it hits one heart. And just so we don't neglect our saints, we have the weapons of our conversion and holiness described to us through these saints this week. We cannot go into detail, but St. Ignatius of Loyola was converted. He was a Catholic, but he was a tough soldier. And a cannonball broke his leg and put him in the hospital. And he had nothing else to do in the hospital. He said, give me something to read. And he was used to reading secular things, and they didn't have anything in the Catholic hospital. So they gave him saint stories. So he was stuck reading them. And he was converted. Christ needs an army. And he started the Company of Jesus, or the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. All because of reading. And also today is the feast of a blessed John Colombini, Italian in the 14th century, businessman, pretty successful, had a wife and two children, but he had a temper. And he came home one day, and the food wasn't ready yet, and he flew off the handle. And his wife just put a book of saint stories in his hand. I don't know, like that's going to stop him. Well, he took the book and he just threw it on the ground. But he was a Catholic, so he felt bad. So he picked up the book and he started to read it. He was converted. I cannot tell you the story what happened. But I'll just say this. After he brought a leper home to feed him at his own table, his wife said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, you prayed. You prayed for this." And she said, "I know, I prayed for some rain, and I got a flood." That's all I can say about that. But the point is, spiritual reading. And St. Alphonsus, we have to skip him, but St. Dominic, the Dominicans, we have St. Rosa of Lima representing the Dominican Order. You understand, of course, that as a religious community, we have these different religious orders represented here. You understand that from your devotion to the chapel. That's why we have all of these different orders here. But St. Dominic, what's the weapon? The rosary. The Blessed Mother gave him the rosary, taught him how to use it to win back converts from these heretics. And we can't go into details, but just so you know the importance. And of course, we have Our Lady herself on Friday with her great St. Mary Major. That's the one of the five great basilicas in Rome. Can't say much more about that, but the miracle of how it was picked by our Lord. And then Saturday, we can't talk about it at all, but the greatest feast of this week, Transfiguration, which is also celebrated in Lent. So we can't talk about it, but just our Lord appearing, relaxing, so that his divinity came through his humanity and was transfigured. That is, this great light came through him. Blinding light. That's all we can say, just to tell you about these great saints and what we can learn from them. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. "Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, that we should live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage so as to be again in fear, But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God. But if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, who was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear of you? Make an accounting of thy stewardship, for thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my master is taking away the stewardship from me? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he said to the first, How much dost thou owe my master? And he said, 100 jars of oil. He said to him, Take thy bond and sit down at once and write 50. Then he said to another, How much dost thou owe? He said, 100 cores of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bond and write 80. And the master commended the unjust servant in that he had acted prudently. For the children of this world, in relation to their own generation, are more prudent than the children of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Every Sunday, I think we've said in the past, we open the Missal, and we discover all the treasures that are in the Sacred Heart that are given to us, different aspects in different feasts and the Sundays after Pentecost. And so there's tremendous riches here. This is a unique Sunday. I don't know how often this happens, being that we're still in the month of the precious blood. This is the last day of July. And without going through the details of this, in the office, the divine office, there is a shift that takes place in the readings when August starts. But because August has not started yet, we are continuing the readings from the third book of Kings, which has taken us from Saul to David, and now we're up to Solomon. And it's all about Solomon building the temple, which was denied to David. God did not let David build the temple. Solomon built the temple, and it describes how he did it. Skipping all that. You can read it. Third book of Kings. Not the entire book. Chapter or two. But that is a background. So we would not be reading about Solomon in the temple today, but that's why it enhances this liturgy. Because what is happening with these texts that we've already heard some of and some still to come? We have received your mercy in your temple. That's the introit, harkening back to Solomon's temple. But this is the fulfillment. All of the mercies of God. How great you are, O God, you hear the psalm repeated in the Alleluia verse to reinforce how great you are. Your holiness is full. Your right hand is full of justice. And it goes on and goes on now, the offertory, we're going to hear about how the people how we must be humble in this temple. And then there's an allusion, if you can hear it. Who is like you, O Lord? That's how the verse ends in the offertory. The liturgists point this out. I wish it was something I had received in prayer, because isn't that the name of St. Michael? Who is like unto God? So we have echoes of St. Michael in the offertory saying, don't be like my brother, Lucifer, who is proud and he does not enter the temple. Be humble like me and all of the good angels so you can be in the temple. That's the offertory. And I just point out, as the liturgists do, the communion, which is fantastic. This is the oldest of the communion psalms. The people in the early church loved to say communion. Taste and see how sweet the Lord is. So as people are coming up to communion, they're hearing the chant. As the people are leaving, they are experiencing the chant. Taste and see how sweet the Lord is. And they, again, the liturgists talk about the play on words. We don't appreciate this as much because we only have a tiny remnant. That's what the liturgy does. It gives us a taste of everything that's gone before. And so we just have a little bit of Greek in the Kyrie. But in the early church, Greek was the predominant language used. And they tell us, the liturgists say, what is the word in Greek for sweet? Christos. It's a one-letter difference between Christos and Christos. And so they say, there's a play in the words, taste and see, Christ the Lord is sweet. All we can say. We leave it for the Holy Spirit to help you to pray and be raised up, not just in mind, but in heart. Okay, epistle and gospel. Well, you see in the epistle here, St. Paul is explaining to us, in that chapter there, St. Paul, chapter 8, that's what it's taken from. And he's explaining to us that we are not like the pagans who follow these worldly things. He's telling us, no, we have a spirit not of the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit that in us makes our prayer truly real when we say, Abba, our Father who art in heaven. So many people like to say the Our Father because it's a beautiful prayer. But unless they've been baptized, God is not their Father. Because fatherhood means you have the life of that progenitor. And without baptism, they do not have grace. They do not have his life. So what is God to them? He is the creator. He is the Father promised. And he should be honored and loved for all these reasons. But he is not their blood father. They don't have his life until they're baptized. So you can see how much we have to pray for those people. Okay, we have to quickly move to the gospel. Because as St. Paul warns us, churches through the Holy Ghost has formulated these masses. So as the St. Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit is talking through him, saying, reject this flesh to live by the Spirit. Now in the gospel, our Lord tells us we can live in the Spirit and use those things we have detached ourselves from, the mammon of iniquity. Now, just so we understand the gospel account, our Lord is not praising the sins of this business manager. He's not praising that he was cheating the rich man and squandering everything. He's not praising that. He's not praising that this evil business manager stole things by cutting down the prices of the people that owed the rich man. He's not condoning that evil, but he's saying, look how wise these worldlings are. Because when their back is against the wall, they start figuring out what to do. And what he did was he cheated the rich man, but he had these people that got the benefit of the cheating, he got them implicated in his crime. They're not going to go around squealing about him because they also cheated. They cut their bill in half or by 20%. And the scripture scholars tell us all the details about that, which is amazing. So the lessons from this are, of course, about the fact, do not put your trust in these material things, but you can use them to get to heaven. So our Lord says, use these things to give for the poor. Okay, that could be the poor in the world, but those poor that I think of are the poor souls in purgatory. Have masses said for them. Give alms for them. Those talk about, and store up riches for yourself in heaven. When those people are released from purgatory, you don't think they're going to think of us? So that's simply put there. But I want to end with a little bit. This is for everybody, really. This story is for everybody. But well, it's for everybody. I'd say mostly young people, but it's for everybody. And that's the feast tomorrow, which is a commemoration of the Holy Maccabees. Now, these are the only saints we have from the Old Testament. We have saints from the Old Testament, but we don't have them celebrated on a liturgical day. Like there's no feast of St. David, the king, St. Adam, St. Abel. But there are the Holy Maccabees. And I cannot tell you the story. This is the second book of Maccabees, end of chapter 7 and the whole of chapter 8. And it's about this mother who had seven sons. And can't tell you the history of this, but the history goes back to Alexander the Great and his descendants, not his blood descendants, but the generals that took over after he died. One of them came into Jerusalem and paganized the whole place. He made the temple into a gymnasium, and he made the Jews start practicing pagan rituals. And they resisted. And this mother who had these seven sons, I guess the father had already died, they were put before this pagan Greek king and told to eat the forbidden meat that had been sacrificed to the idols. And starting with the oldest son, we hear the words. I was thinking of reading, but we don't have time. But he just immediately told him, no, that's never going to happen. I'm not going to tell you the gruesome torture that was done to him. And then the second son, same thing, all the way down. And each of them came up with their own take on it. One talking about, in the resurrection, we will be raised up. But you will not. That's what they said to the king. And finally, the youngest one, who knows the age of the youngest one, the king is making a special appeal. You've seen what's happened to all your brothers. I will do all these things for you. And then the mother says, let me talk to him. And it says, she spoke to him in her language, the Hebrew language, not the Greek. And she said to him, do not listen to him. I don't know how you were conceived in the womb. I don't know how you were put together by God, but he is your father. He is calling you. Do not listen to them. And then the son said, don't worry. I'm not going to abandon God. And then he freely went to death. And then the mother in the end, after witnessing her seven sons slaughtered, then she gave up her life. But just before this chapter, there's an account about a man named Saint Eleazar. And this man, he tells us, he was 90 years old. So this story, that's why I say it's for everybody. 90 years old. And he, same test. And he, of course, said, I'm not going to do that. I've lived too long. I'm not going to throw all my life of faithfulness to God and the law. I'm not going to throw that away for maybe just minutes more.
I've lived 90 years. But the people around him, fellow Jews, felt sorry because they liked him. And so they took him aside and they said to him, "Now listen, this is not pork. This is beef. And it's not been sacrificed to the idol. Just take a bite of this and we'll all say that you followed what they want and you'll be spared." You see what's happening? And he came out and said, "I will not dissimulate. I will not lie by action. That would be a curse on my old gray head." And so, of course, they did, in fact, martyr him. And the twist there was that these people that were trying to be nice to him, when he did that, when he stood up like that, he was indicting them. And so they, above the rest, called for his murder. Now, what is that lesson for us? It's an old story. 170 BC, 2200 years ago. What is the lesson for us? Young people, well, most of the young people here, because everyone else has heard this growing up. But the thing is, we do not, young people do not have all the experiences. This man could talk about his 90 years. But we don't have, as young people, 90 years of experience. But what do we have? We have the principles of our faith that have been given to us by our Lord and through our families and so on. That's the way to get through things. We don't know, I never had this happen to me before. What do I do now? What does the faith teach me? What can I do? How should I act? And the other thing is we have to remember, because this is so prevalent out there, that the end does not justify the means. That's the communist way. That is a principle you do not want to follow. And again, you could talk to older people. I've seen it myself. Fellow students in my day, that we call it compromise. And we compromise on, you know, do we want to pave this with cement or blacktop? Okay, we can compromise. But when it comes to principles, we never compromise. Even if you just compromise the littlest bit, that little tiny bit, out years later, is this far off the correct line. Now that's experience. I've seen that. Just a little bit. Just a little bite. Don't do it. Don't listen to it. Now, I am harping on this a little bit because it's somewhat current and still happening. We are so desensitized about abortion. And we keep hearing it over and over again, heard it again today, heard it again. You know, it's going to be forbidden in this state, except for these reasons. As we said a few weeks ago, there are no exceptions to "thou shalt not kill." Oh, but wait a minute, we're saving 98%, which, by the way, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, watch a year from now, we'll still have 1 million people killed by abortion. Okay, but this is the devil's end justifies the means. We're going to save 98% of that million. That's a lie anyway, but let's just take them at their word. We're going to save 98% of them. What's the other 2%? Oh, well, those are the exceptions. And they get the foolish. Don't follow the foolish. I'm just looking here because I see a bunch of young people, but I know you're all around. Don't be fooled by the end. We can save 98%. The end justifies the means, killing 2%. The principle is we do not kill even one innocent person. You can chop off my hands, cut off my tongue, skin me alive. I will never give up that one innocent for your slaughter. That's the way you have to think. That's the way you have to live. Now, from experience, because the devil keeps, we're stupid. He keeps playing the same thing on us. I remember growing up. That's funny. Think back now. We're all getting old. I remember back east how one of the states that went for abortion before Roe v. Wade. And how did they neutralize the shepherds of the flock who never knew the end does not justify the means? Just keep quiet as we pass this through the state. And we'll give you vouchers. And we'll give you money. We'll give you money for your parochial schools. Now, I have to admit, that was a rumor. I think it's true, though. And what has happened? There are no more parochial schools. There's a handful of them. That's what got them in 50 years. But there have been millions slaughtered. And I say, because we have it. It's happening right now. I'm telling you, young people, I'm giving you an experience, but you don't have these experiences as you're growing up. But it's happening right now in another state back east. I'm just not naming the same states. You can look them up. There's another state. Now, this is a fact, because there is a Catholic legislator in that state who said that's what's happening. And they're telling the bishops of the state, you don't have to come out and refuse to eat the pork sacrificed to the idols. Just eat this beef, and we'll say you did. So you don't have to come out and condemn us on the abortion issue. But just be quiet. And we will give you what you want in the legislature. We will not pass any bills that extend the statute of limitations on your clergy's crimes against children. That's happening right now. Same scenario, just a little different mammon being tossed at these people. You young people, you'd be better bishops than the bishops in that state who are being quiet. You would not be like them. You would say, no amount of money is going to change what God wants us to do. And now, to those people who feel like, we have to do something. We have to do something. Yes, we do. But don't play the devil's game. You want to know what you want to do? I alluded to it at the beginning. You want to do spiritual reading. I'm talking to young people. Everybody but young people. You want to say the rosary every day. Oh, I'd rather go walk with a sign against abortion. Really? The rosary's too hard to do? Spiritual reading's too hard to do? How about holy hour? How about, I've told this story in the past. Of course, I'm not that old to have been around for World War II. But I was around to feel the sting of the priest talking one time, saying, serving when I was 10 years old, 11, 12, whatever. And the priest saying, oh, I remember the days of World War II. And he said every daily mass was completely packed, totally packed. And he said, the day the war ended, the churches emptied. And as a 10-year-old boy, I felt the sting. I had the illusion then when the COVID thing struck here, and we finally were able to open just for 10 people at a time. We originally started having three or four masses, daily masses, so we could have 10 people. So people could come only 10 at a time. but they'd be able to come. How foolish, how foolish. We had to cut back from 4 to 3 to 2 to 1. Will you save the people? Will you save the city for 10 people? They asked Abraham, will you save the city for 10? And God said, yes, I'll save the city for 10. Sodom, I will save them for 10. And he couldn't get 10. So, what can we do? Come to Mass. The devil makes it so very difficult, but come once a week extra, more if you can, once a week extra, Saturdays, or whatever day is your day off. Give that to God, and our lives will change. Your own individual lives. Can't go on. Just say, recalling how to use the mammon of iniquity. Thinking, I did. Oh, I can use this money that I got. Oh, this is before I went to the seminary. I can use this money I got for the gas to go to church every day. That's using the mammon of iniquity for something good. So, what do you want to do? What can we do in the face of all this? Come to Mass. Say the rosary every day. Do your spiritual reading. And then you will experience what this communion is going to tell us. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord, the sweetness of the Lord, which will lead all of us to heaven and all the things and all the people we love to take us with us. May God bless you.